He will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity tonight to open your word. We realize and recognize tonight, Lord, we need you more than we need the next breath of air that we'll take. Lord, we pray tonight that you would move in our hearts. Lord, I pray for a little while as we look at this text of Scripture that, Lord, you would help someone. Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us, Lord, I pray, to get our focus on you. And, Lord, we pray you do a work now in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we began tonight. Who in that movie, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of all?" Or the fairest one of all. Who said that? Well, you know, that's what most people say, and that's partially correct, but actually it's incorrect. You know, the Wicked Witch never said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest one of all?" She actually said this. She actually said, "Magic mirror. Magic mirror on the wall, who is the fairest one of all?" Now, here's another one. What about in the movie The Wizard of Oz? Now, let me just say, living in Kansas, I'm not from Kansas. There's a couple things that I know about Kansas. Yeah, Dorothy was from Kansas, and the wind always blows in Kansas. Believe me, I used to have hair, and it blew off. But who in The Wizard of Oz made this statement? "Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore." Okay, again, we say Dorothy, and that's partially correct, but actually it's incorrect. She never said, "Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore." She said this. She said, "Toto, I've got a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore." Now, let me give you one more. Now, this one is another famous line that's often misquoted. Now, this one doesn't come from a movie screen. It actually comes from the Bible, or at least we say that it does, and that is this. And you probably have heard it. Maybe you've been guilty of saying it. And that is this: God will not put more on you than you can bear. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you said it. But you know, we've got that idea sometimes, do we not? We believe that sometimes. God will not put more on us than we can bear. You know what? The Bible nowhere says that. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. The closest thing in the Word of God to that statement is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, where the Bible says this: "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now understand, that verse is speaking specifically to those times of temptation, to those times when you and I are tempted to sin. Now in those times, here's what God promises. God promises us that that temptation will not be such that we could not escape it if we wanted to, and thereby we would be able to bear it or deal with it. And, you know, when people say, though, "God will not put more on you than you can bear," most often what they're referring to are those times of tribulation, those times of trouble, not to times of temptation. Now, I would imagine had somebody said to the Apostle Paul, "Paul, remember, God will not put more on you than you can bear," I imagine Paul would have probably said something like this: "I beg your pardon. I mean, that's not true." I imagine he would have pointed to what he wrote right here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 8, where he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, you know what this verse teaches us? That in fact, there are those times when God will put more on us, or God will allow more to come on us than we are personally able to bear. And I believe it's a very important truth for us to know regarding the troublesome times that we face in life. And I want us to look at these verses tonight and see what we can learn about the trouble in our life. I imagine you're like me. You probably face some trouble, don't you? I mean, we all face troubles. The prayer requests tonight are indication of that. I want you to notice with me just three simple thoughts tonight. I want you to notice with me, number one, we should not be floored by our trouble. We should not be floored by our trouble. Paul says in verse 8, for we would not have you, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. In other words, Paul is saying, I want to be sure that you know that I have experienced trouble in my life. I've experienced some difficulty in my life. You know, some Christians, they're amazed that after they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they have trouble. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse number 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Job said it this way in Job 14, 1, man that is born of woman, how many of you qualify? Is a few days, and guess what those few days are? Full of trouble. Yep, full of trouble. One writer writing about this text, he said this. He said, we need to remember that the badge of Christian service is not a cushion, but rather a cross. And with that being said, Paul teaches us, I think, here in this text, the reality of troubles in our life and what they could do. I want you to notice the fact of trouble. As we think about, we shouldn't be floored by our trouble. We shouldn't be floored by the fact of trouble. And please don't forget who is writing here. Who is this writing? It's none other than the Apostle Paul. From his pen or from his quill flowed over half of the New Testament under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. After his conversion on the Damascus Road, I don't know that there was an individual that loved the Lord Jesus more faithfully and preached the Lord Jesus more fervently than did the Apostle Paul. And yet we find him saying in verse number 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Let me just say, if Paul had trouble, I don't know why you and I would think that we will not have trouble. I mean, think about it. The fact is, our salvation does not exempt us from trouble, nor does our service excuse us from trouble. The Lord Jesus promised this in his word, that his followers, they would face trouble. And please understand, when you think about what Jesus faced, I mean, why would we, be any different than him? I mean, you think about it. He was rejected. He was despised. He was mistreated. He was arrested. He was mocked. He was spit upon. And on and on we could go. Ultimately, he was nailed to a tree. I think about the songwriter who wrote these words. He said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. We should not be floored by the fact of our trouble. We should not be floored by the force of our trouble. Now again, verse number 8, Paul wants us to know that this trouble which befell him that was in Asia. Now, we're not exactly certain what experience it is he's talking about, but I think it's interesting. The language that he uses tells us that it's some pretty serious stuff. I mean, he talks about the intensity and the force of this trouble. The word trouble that he uses in verse number 8, it basically means this. It means great pressure. And it's a root word, basically, that means to crush under a load. And that goes along with what Paul says in this verse when he goes on to say, we were pressed out of measure. The thought being conveyed that he was heavily weighed down with that which he went through in his life. And the idea is that whatever it was that Paul went through in Asia, it was like this massive weight that was pressing him down until he could no longer stand it. And he says in verse number 8, we were pressed out of measure above strength. Did you notice that? This situation exceeded Paul's strength. It was more than he could bear. It was so much so that he says that we despaired even of life. We despaired even of life. He thought this situation and the circumstances that it entailed, that he thought it was going to take his life. It was going to kill him. It was too much for him to handle. Have you ever been there? Maybe a diagnosis? It was more than you could handle. Maybe the pain of an injury, it was more than you could handle. Maybe the heartbreak of a divorce was more than you could handle. maybe the difficulty of a wayward son or daughter, it was more than you could handle? Let me say, we should not be shocked. We should not be floored at what happens in our life. Paul says, it happened to me. And if it happened to him, I promise you it will happen to you. We should not be floored by our trouble. But number two, notice this. We see we're not fitted for our trouble. We are not fitted for our trouble. Now again, Paul writing, don't forget that, very important. He tells us here that he faced troubles that were above his strength. Now that's the same man that would later write in his same book, he said, thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. I mean, please understand, we're not talking about some weak-kneed, spineless coward. No, we're talking about a loyal, faithful follower of Jesus Christ. God allowed trouble into Paul's life that was so much that he could not bear it. And you and I, too, will find that we're going to go through some great trouble in our life, and we're just not fitted to handle the trouble sometimes that comes our way. It's beyond our ability. And these humbling hardships that surpass our abilities, they're not things that slip past the will of God. Please understand, God knows all about what you're going through. He knows the difficulty that you face. He knows the heartache that you bear. He knows the pain that you're going through. He knows the diagnosis that you have received. And let me just say, these times, they can be sent directly from God, or they could just be a part of God's divine will for the express purpose of exceeding our abilities. And that is what Paul teaches us here. I want you to notice, though, what happens as God brings us face to face with troubles that are bigger and stronger than we are. I believe there's a truth that God wants to show us. In verse 9, Paul goes on with this description of this trouble that he encountered in Asia. And he says this, he said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That phrase, sentence of death, I'm told is a judicial term. And the idea is this, Paul felt like the verdict was in. And the sentence was death. Now again, this trouble was so great that Paul did not see any outcome other than death. He thought for sure he was going to die. I mean, can you imagine a situation that desperate? I mean, why would God allow his servant to reach a place that was so dark, that was so difficult, that he could only see death in his future? Paul tells us why in verse number 9. When he says this, notice these words, that we should not trust in ourselves. Amen. That we should not trust in ourselves. There it is. The truth that God had to show Paul, and I believe the truth that God will have to show you and I as well, is this. We cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot depend upon our abilities. We cannot depend upon our strength because we are just not fitted for that trouble. In Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, Paul confesses this, and this is something we all need to be reminded of. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that's a hard lesson to learn, especially if you're made out of the same thing that I'm made out of, and I know you are. But understand, we most often want to be self-sufficient, do we not? We want to be independent. We want to be able to handle whatever comes our way. I mean, we don't like to ever think that we are weak. We don't ever like to think that we're unable, that we're not fit for a situation. We're not able to handle what life deals us. I mean, we want to think that we are sufficient and we can handle it all. But the big problem is this. God knows that we're not able. And he knows that our strength is not sufficient. He knows that our abilities are not enough. I mean, think about the gospel for a moment. At the heart of the gospel is this truth. You and I cannot save ourselves. You know why we cannot save ourselves? We are helpless. We are helpless. We are without strength. And as we grow in our walk with the Lord, after we come to know him as Savior, God must show us, just as he did when we got saved, that we are basically helpless. We are not fitted for the trouble that we face in life. We're not fitted for the hardships that we will face in life. The fact is, no one is fitted. There's not only the truth that God must show us, but I want you to notice this. There's this trust that God must shape in us. He's doing something in Paul's life. In verse 9, Paul says that God allowed him to experience a trouble that was so great, an issue that was, he thought he was going to die. It was such pressure on him. He goes on to say this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. God, you might say, pressed Paul down. He hung him out over the precipice of despair so that Paul would learn not to trust in himself, but rather to put his trust fully and totally in God alone. You see, the great truth at the heart of this text is this. Yes, God will put more on you than you can bear. Yes, God will allow you to face things that are bigger than you are, more than you can handle. But please understand something. He might weigh you down until you get down on your knees and you only have one direction to look, and that is to look up to Him. And when He gets us to that point, when we can no longer depend on ourselves, when we can no longer trust our own strength, there He's going to reveal a wonderful, liberating principle to us. And that principle is this: although God may put more on us than we can bear, He'll never put more on us than He can bear. Though the great troubles and trials of life may come, God is trying to work in us and shape in us a trust and a dependency in Him. Though we are weak, our Lord is strong. Though we cannot, He can. Though we fail, He will never fail. The truth is, God will put more on us than we can bear, because there's a truth He wants to show us. There's a trust He wants to shape in us. So we see we should not be floored by our troubles. They're going to come. We see we are not fitted for our troubles. But lastly, I want you to notice this. We surely will not be forsaken in our troubles. We surely will not be forsaken in our troubles. Paul has already told us that during this troubling experience that he went through in Asia, he reached this point where he was sure he was going to die. He also says that in that experience, he learned to trust in God. And I love the phrase that he uses, which raiseth the dead. Well, take note of that. Paul refers to our Lord as the God which raiseth the dead. But why does he say that? Look at verse number 10. Where he says this, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying he did something in the past, he's doing something in the present, and he's going to do something in the future. That's exciting, is it not? Yes, you see, God will bring us face to face with trouble that will crush us, but understand, he will not leave us there. He will not leave us there. No. He will not abandon us in our trouble. He will deliver us. He will raise us up, you might say, when we're brought down. I mean, if you are feeling crushed tonight by the pressure of a problem in your life, take heart. Trust in the God who raises the dead. Now, I want you to look with me at verse number 10 and notice just a couple of thoughts here, and I'm finished. We need to remember what God has already proven to us. We need to remember what God has already proven to us. Paul says that he learned to trust in the God which raiseth the dead. Now, think about that for a moment. He says this, he says, who delivered us from so great a death. In other words, looking back on the whole experience, Paul said this. He basically, you know, as he thought on his life, he thought on the fact, you know, in this trial he was going through, he was as good as dead, but he said, I was as good as dead before. I was as good as dead because I was without Christ. But because of what he has done for me in the past, I can take heart that he is working in me and through me now. But understand, here's what he said. Although, you know, he's writing this. We don't know how many years later he's writing it. He's not just talking about salvation experience here, though I believe his mind went to that. He's talking about the very fact that God delivered him from this particular situation that he went through. Let me just say, you may feel like you are at the same breaking point. I mean, you're hanging by a thread. And below you, all you see is darkness. All you see is despair. But listen to Paul. Look at Paul. I mean, it's no time to forget what God has done before. I mean, look back over your life. Look back over the days in your early Christian life and remember all of those times that God has come through for you before. Remember when you didn't think that the ends would ever meet? I mean, remember those days and remember how God sent what you needed just on time. I mean, remember when your heart was broken and you thought you would never recover and God comforted you and he brought you through that mess that you were in. But most of all, remember the day he saved your soul. I mean, don't ever forget what he's done. Do you remember what God has already done for you and proven to you? Let me say, if so, he's not going to abandon you now. He's not going to turn his back on you now. The great hymn, Amazing Grace, says it this way, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Well, think about that. Is that not the story of the life of the child of God? I mean, have we not come through a lot of things already? But I love what he says next in that verse. He says this, 'tis grace. 'Tis grace hath brought me through all of that safe thus far, and grace is going to lead me home. We surely will not be forsaken in our trouble because of what God has already proven to us. But we also need to remember what God has promised to us. Verse number 10, Paul said that he had learned to trust in the God who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul says that not only did God deliver him in the past, he's still delivering him in the present. And he's got God's word. And he can trust God's word that he's going to deliver him in the future as well. Now, though we're thankful for what God has done for us in the past, we don't live the Christian life on the fumes of past victories. Understand that. God is still alive and God is still in charge of all things and he's still working on the behalf of his people. And what we must do is we must trust his promises and believe that he will continue to deliver us until our last and final deliverance when we see him face to face. I love reading missionary biographies, and Adoniram Judson was one of the first missionaries to penetrate the country of Burma. And you probably know the story. For years, Judson labored among those Burmese people trying to reach them. As a matter of fact, I mean, it was not just difficult to reach those people, it was difficult to live among those people. The work was extremely difficult, but the culture was extremely difficult. The climate affected his wife. His infant son died there. His wife was continually sick. And after 6 years, he only had one convert. 17 years. After 17 years, he could only write back and report of 10 Burmese people that had even come to know Christ as Savior. And it was about that time someone asked him this question. And they said, Judson, what do you believe are the prospects for the speedy conversion of the heathen in Burma? Without flinching, Adoniram Judson said this, the prospects are as bright as the promises of God. The prospects are as bright as the promises of God. Let me say, it may not look bright for you right now. It may not look like it's ever going to change, but don't doubt in the dark what you know in the light. And that is this, God is faithful to his people. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You will not be, I promise you, abandoned in your trouble. The God who has delivered you is working right now to deliver you, and He will continue to deliver you until the day you see Him face to face. Maybe you're like Paul tonight, as he was there in Asia, and you feel weighed down. That situation, it is heavy upon you. It is pressing you down, and it's too hard for you to bear. Perhaps you're dealing with something that is beyond your strength. Now, I know people have said, no, God won't put more on you than you can bear. Well, I'm sorry for the misunderstanding. But it could be that God is working to do something far greater in you than just to get you through a situation for your ease and comfort. He may be trying to get your focus and your trust to be more fully put on Him. I want our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Our God has delivered before, and He will deliver again. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would take, Lord, the Word tonight, speak to some heart. I don't know the needs here, as You do, but I pray, Lord, there'd be some things laid on this altar tonight and some folks, Lord, that would confess their inability to bear what they're going through in life. But, Lord, they would turn to the One who can help them, who can strengthen them, who can, Lord, deliver them. I pray that You do a work in hearts tonight in Christ's name.